This will either be potentially the longest sermon I've ever preached or the shortest one. So we'll just see how that goes. Back in 1989, Wally Long gave me a book, a small book called Leadership is an Art by Max Dupree. Many of you have probably read this book. It's kind of a classic, and I read it several times over the years, and pulled it off my shelf, retrieved it a few weeks ago in preparation for a class on Christian leadership, and thought I would read through it again and find some things there that might be helpful. And I was struck by a couple of things when I reread the book. One was how many of the ideas in here were no longer Max Dupree's, they were now mine. That is, they are things that have just become the way I think about some things and had incorporated those. They didn't seem new and exciting anymore. They seemed like this is the way things are. But there was another paragraph that really caught my attention on page 9, big first paragraph in a chapter called What is Leadership? And Max Dupree writes about what he calls the artful leader. And he says, the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between the two, the leader must become a servant and a debtor. That sums up the progress of an artful leader. And I was reading that some weeks ago and thinking about this morning and about the importance of doing the last task well. The first couple of tasks I've been working on, to tell you the truth, working hard at for a long time. Defining reality for me is what the preaching and ministry has been about. And if I could summarize 20 years of that in a few statements, it's pretty simple to me still. Jesus Christ is Lord. His word is our guide. We are God's people. We are the called out. We are the church. We are the body of the Messiah. We share his mission in the world. All of us are missionaries, ministers, and priests. We've all been by our baptism ordained to ministry, and we have a task to fulfill together in the world. We, the church, that's who we are. It is my strong conviction that discipleship means following Jesus Christ. It means going where he goes and doing what he does and learning to incorporate into our life those practices that he practiced and becoming like him in the sense of sharing his character and loving neighbor as self and loving God wholeheartedly. That's Christ-likeness. That's the essential call of our life. For me, those things sort of define reality. I suspect those are the things that I will preach and teach as long as I have breath. Those are the things at the core of things for me. Who are we as the church, and what does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's pretty much the core of it. If I have any regrets, it's about maybe not strongly enough emphasizing over time just how lost our world is and how important it is for us to be sharing our faith with those who do not yet know him. But that's it. If defining reality is the first responsibility of leadership, that's the attempt I've made at that for a long time. The second responsibility of leadership is to become a servant and a debtor, Dupree says. Servant leadership is a hot topic, and everybody wants to talk about that. It's not so much about serving the people, although it involves that. The servant leader is a person who understands it's not about him or her. That leadership is about the mission, and that we are servants to something bigger than ourselves and higher than ourselves, and we do whatever is necessary to do that together. And there is the service to those who work alongside you as well. Dupree says that as debtors, leaders owe some things to the organization they work with. He's not writing as a Christian writer, though I suspect he is a Christian. But he said any organization you work with, leaders owe some things. They are debtors to the organization. They owe certain assets, vital financial health, a good reputation in the community and among the people that they serve, the necessary processes and tools to get their jobs done and to be accountable, those kinds of things. But he says artful leaders owe other things besides physical assets to those they lead. Artful leaders owe a legacy that takes into account the more qualitative side of life. They owe people a clear sense of values about what's important. They have a responsibility for future leadership. They need to identify and develop and nurture future leaders. They owe a sense of belonging and expectancy and responsibility and accountability and equality to the people that they serve. And those are debts I've tried to pay along the way. I'm not certain that I'm debt-free in that regard, but I've made an effort at the second task of leadership along the way. But the final task is to say thank you. And that's a task I'd like to attempt this morning for a few minutes. And I have only one thing that I want to express gratitude for, and that would be pretty easy if I could just say thank you for that and sit down. But that one thing has so many dimensions to it that it's going to require a little more time to be specific. I'll do my best. Could we return to Paul for just a few minutes? I shared with you last week about of the many churches that Paul established in his missionary work, there were the churches in Macedonia that were particularly dear to him. I'm not sure for what reason. Partly was just the way he saw the gospel plant there and then bear fruit suddenly and powerfully. The church in Thessalonica, in the midst of all of its persecution, developed this powerful congregation that continued to have a relationship with the apostle through his life. But even more than that, sort of the cream of the crop for Paul was the church in Philippi. It was the church where he had been within a few hours of being in town and preaching, invited into the home of a wealthy businesswoman who made that the beginning of the church and the growing of it. But it wasn't long before he was thrown in prison, beaten within an inch of his life, along with his compadre Silas. And it was an earthquake that delivered them. And then finally, Paul met with the church and then left town because the church was in danger as long as he was around. The persecution was intense. But that church in Philippi and the apostles stayed in relationship with each other in an unusual way. Wherever Paul went, the Philippians sort of followed him in some way with their generosity and with their love and with their prayers. And at several times they had sent offerings to help keep him going in the work that he was doing. And when he writes the letter back to them that we have as Philippians in our New Testament, he is writing out of a particular circumstance. He's in prison right now. He's in chains for the gospel. And the Philippians, having heard that, have dispatched one of his dear friends and one of their key leaders, Epaphroditus, to go and take a gift to Paul to sustain him a little while longer and to see how he is doing and bring a report back. But when Epaphroditus arrived in Rome and delivered the gift, he became ill, almost died. And Paul almost lost a friend. The Philippians almost lost a key leader. And when Epaphroditus was well enough to return home, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, a little short letter, 105 verses or so. It's a thank you note, is what it is. And it is a word of encouragement to the church to continue doing the things they've been doing and to return to the unity that belongs to the church, God's church. He had heard some rumblings, maybe from Epaphroditus, that there were some folks kind of at odds with each other. A couple of women were having an argument, actually, Euodia and Syntyche, and he is telling people, quit taking sides and y'all get together. We're one in Christ. So a little word of encouragement, but mostly Philippians is a thank you note. And when he opens that letter to the Philippians, he begins, as he does most of his letters, with this word of thanksgiving that Melinda read a few moments ago. But it seems to me that out of all of the letters that he writes, this is the most personal one of those thanksgivings. I've been pondering this text for some weeks, and only recently have gotten to where I could read it silently and still keep myself together. So I'm going to try to read it aloud for the first time in a long time. Melinda read it very well a while ago, but I'm supposed to do this, so I'm going to try, okay? Paul writes to his friends. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The one thing for which Paul was grateful about his relationship with the Philippians is the one thing I'd like to give thanks for this morning in our relationship over the past 22 and a half years, and that is our partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. The first day happened a long time ago. Actually, it was longer than 22 and a half years ago. Sunday night a few weeks ago, I shared part of this story with you, and you'll bear me repeating it, but it's part of what I want to say this morning. Actually, it was 33 years ago that our relationship began, and neither one of us knew it. I was a seminary student in my last semester in a course called pastoral ministry, the course I now teach in seminary. I was in my last semester there, and it was one of the worst classes I ever took in my life. It is only an irony of God that I should be responsible for. You think you can do better? Here, some. But professor was a very nice person who had lots of, he was an Air Force chaplain, retired, and mostly what we heard was literally war stories. So we heard those over and over, and I was wanting to know, how do you baptize somebody? How do you do a wedding? There was a lot of stuff I want to know that I knew I was going to need to know, and I wasn't getting. It wasn't a very helpful class, and I knew it even when I was about 21 years old or 22. But I do recall one day in class that was just absolutely different. He invited one of his Doctor of Ministry students to come to class and to speak to us. He was on campus visiting there, working on his program, and so he had Henry Adrian come and speak to our class. I didn't know Henry from anybody. And Henry came and talked a little bit about his Doctor of Ministry project he was working on, but he said, tell them about the church you're going to be pastor of. He began to describe this church down the Clear Lake area, just formed up, meeting in an elementary school. This was December 1976. And meeting in an elementary school and talking about the people from NASA that worked there and the educators and the medical folks and the folks in industry, and he's just the future of this community, and he was going on and on about that. I was sitting on the front row. I took notes on his little lecture he gave earlier, and I listened to him talk, and I uttered a prayer on the front row of that theology room at Southwestern Seminary. I said, God, I would love to be pastor of a church like that, and had no idea what that meant. Well, after I took the final in that class, by the way, to finish the story up, I ceremoniously walked over to the trash can, tore out only one page out of my notebook. It was Henry Adrian's notes, and dropped the rest of the notebook in the trash can and walked out. Now, I used to have an attitude. That was a problem. So. 1983, October, I got a call from a man named George Archer I'd never met. I was teaching at Houston Baptist University, and he said, our pastor has left, and we need some people to supply and fill in the pulpit. Would you be available to do that? And I agreed to do that. And I believe it was October 30th or 31st. It was right around Reformation Sunday, because I remember preaching about Romans 1, 16 and following. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we're worshiping down in what is now the chapel, and I preached there and just had a wonderful time and realized in conversation with George and Charles that this was the church Henry Adrian was coming to. And I made that connection. I'd forgotten all about that day in class and made that connection. I just thought, well, what an interesting thing that is. In January followed, a group from this church invited me to come and consider being interim pastor, and we were able to work that out. And for the next 6 months in 1984, I guess it was, I served here as interim pastor. We live way across town, but we so love this church and this community and this congregation that we talked about, you know, if we just lived anywhere closer, we'd just join the church. But we didn't. We were way across town. And David Slover was called as pastor, and I went back to teaching. Meanwhile, one day in class, after class, one of my friends who, about my age, he had just finished his doctorate, and we were talking about future. You know, this time we're in our maybe 30s. I don't think we're that old yet, maybe. And he said, Robert, do you think you would ever be a pastor again, or do you think you'll teach the rest of your life? And I said, I don't know. I think I'll teach. I think I'm doing what I'm going to do the rest of my life. But if I was pastor of a church, it would have to be a church like University Baptist. And David Slover served a couple of years, and then I got a call from the interim committee asking if I could be interim here again. But I was already serving a church as interim in Sugar Land and couldn't do that. And some months passed, and you called and said, would you consider being our pastor? And I told Sky Woods, that who called, I really appreciate that invitation more than you know, but I think I'm doing what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. But I told him, if I get a vision, I'll call him back. At that time, Oral Roberts had just had a vision of a 700-foot Jesus. And that was in the news everywhere. So I'd say, if I, you know, have a vision of a large Jesus, I'll call you. And he said, okay. Well, I didn't have a vision of that, but for about 2 months, I couldn't think of anything else. And so I called Sky back and said, I don't have a vision, but I can't think of much else. Maybe we need to talk. And through January and February and March, and finally in March, I came and preached, and you asked me and my family to come here and serve, and we took you up on that. And that's when the relationship changed in its dimension. But you see, it had really been going on a long time. And what I tell you that story because I want to say, who knows how long ago our God, who loves this church and his people and who has a mission here, how long ago he began working on the person who's going to come serve here next? Who knows how long you've already been in that person's heart or this community's been there? Who knows? But it's our God who does things like that. And it's important to know that and to remember that. When I say I'm grateful for our partnership in the gospel from the first day to now, I'm reaching back 33 years, more than half my life. It was a long time ago that got started. But now it has so many dimensions to it, and I want to describe the dimensions of that partnership. The word translated partnership is koinonia. It's fellowship, our shared life in the gospel from the first day till now. And it's got a lot of dimensions to it, and I'd really like this to avoid sounding like an Academy Awards acceptance speech. But I want to specify a lot of those dimensions for a few minutes without lingering too long on any one of them. This is what I'm grateful for as best I can say it. First, I'd like to tell you that I'm really grateful for two pastor search committees. One would be one that involved Sky Woods and Mary Lou Covington and Wally Long and M.C. Cootie and Ray Graham and Kay Brown. Is that the whole group, Mary Lou, with her six? There was someone else? Yes, Huey Barnett was on there. I thought you would have an odd number, and Huey was the odd one. So, okay. I am so appreciative of that group of people who play the role of matchmaker and bringing our lives and this congregation together. And their prayerfulness and their persistence and their generosity and all of the role they play to make that happen. I'm very grateful for that. Began the partnership in that dimension. I'm also grateful for nine people who right now are serving in that role. And I want you all to know that you're in my prayers as you do that. But I want you to also know that as heavy as the weight of responsibility feels upon you in this role that you're called to, you have the wonderful, wonderful privilege of introducing some pastor and his family to University Baptist Church. And that is not to be taken lightly. You're going to find the right pastor, but you need to know that you're introducing them to a wonderful church. And it's a privilege to be in that place. And I'm grateful for you all taking time to serve in that way. I'm grateful for a congregation of people that have encouraged and even demanded biblical preaching and biblical ministry. You've responded over these years with hallway comments and emails and cards and letters and expressing gratitude for a sermon preached here or there or something said in this place or that. And that's just like throwing wood on the fire. It's just really appreciated. And thank you so much for being the kind of people who want and demand a ministry that's focused on God's word. And along the way, you've engaged in questioning and dialogue and talking about some difficult subjects from Scripture when they weren't exactly expressed the way you thought they should be expressed. And I'm grateful for that because it says there's something more important in this room when we gather to worship than any of us, and that is the word of God, and it's worth talking about. And I appreciate that very, very much. I'm really grateful when I say we have a partnership in the gospel for the generosity that this congregation has shown. You've supported ministry and mission all over the world. When it was necessary to build, whether here or in some other place, you found ways of providing the funds to do that. You've taken care of missionaries and you've taken care of your staff and you've expressed your generosity in hundreds and hundreds of ways. And for that, I am very grateful. It would be so painful to serve a stingy congregation, and you are not that. And I appreciate your generosity. When we were making the decision about joining this church and its ministry 20 years ago, Melinda and I found a passage in 1 Timothy that became for us a kind of key verse. Because you have to understand, we grew up not in such an affluent area as this. And our ministry previous had been an inner city ministry. And we were living in that same area while I was teaching. And we knew that moving to Clear Lake with the affluence that we share here and with some of the pressures that are here and raising our children in this place would be a challenging thing to our lives for sure. We didn't know if we were equipped for that. And we didn't know what it meant to really serve a people who were blessed with means. And so the passage in 1 Timothy became a key passage for us to sort of guide thinking along those lines. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life." And you all have done that in spades. I mean, the generosity and the wealth of good deeds has been amazing. I'm grateful for a congregation who has partnered in serving. There are hundreds of people in this congregation over the years have given away their time and energy in weekend Bible study classes in a variety of roles. Most serve rather anonymously without any attention being called to themselves and what they were doing. You've served preschoolers and you've taught children and you've mentored and shaped the lives of youth and students, and you've served adults, and you've given yourself in service in this community and around the world. And I am so grateful to have had a partnership that included serving, that it wasn't all left to a staff to do. It was shared all along the way. I'm really grateful for having been partnered with a worshiping community, that we've gathered in this room and that room and that room in so many different places and times around the Word of God and the worship of God. And what a privilege it is. One of the things I will miss most about being gone from here is the worship of God with this congregation. I'm grateful for gifted people who have brought their voices and their instruments and their preparation and their talents and their abilities and offered them in service of God in worship. I'm grateful for praise bands and handbells and choirs and orchestras and singers and soloists and ensembles and artists and technicians and all of those who have made worship possible. We've had a partnership in that. And I'm really grateful to this choir music ministry. There's not that many people that you let stand behind you, you know, all the time. And this group has been okay. I'm grateful for the joyful fellowship of this community. We have shared parties and meals and celebrations and banquets here and in other places over the years. And there's been a lot of laughter and enjoyment and storytelling and sharing and celebration. And in the middle of all of that, there's been a woman about this tall named Rena O'Neill, whose gifts for more than 20 years have been invested in this congregation's fellowship. She has a gift that has made that ignited here. And for that, we're really grateful. I'm glad to be serving people who know how to laugh and enjoy themselves. When I think about our partnership, I think about the caring that goes on here. And I am so grateful to have been part of a caring community. I've witnessed it. You move into each other's lives during times of crisis. You carry casseroles and send cards and make calls and do all the kinds of things we know to do when there are crises at hand. And I've been on the receiving end of that as a family. And it is a wonderful thing to have a congregation of people who genuinely care for each other physically, tangibly in those ways. And I'm grateful for the prayerfulness of this community. This is a praying congregation. There have been a lot of those prayers that have undergirded the work we've done, and it's been done anonymously. I get a word from someone, I've been praying for you, or we've been praying about that, and I appreciate that. But it goes on all of the time here. In particular, there's a group of people who responded to an invitation a few years ago to sort of be some prayer partners for me that I could share honestly with and give prayer requests to, and who wanted to know what my schedule was and how they could pray for me. And I have appreciated so very much the way that you have held up me and my family and the work we do together in prayer. I'm really grateful for the openness of this community, openness to change, to follow where the Spirit leads, to try things, to adapt. Change is always difficult for all of us, and we all tend to struggle with that. But over the years, we've had to change some things in order to do the things that we believe we ought to do. Sometimes we made maybe wrong changes. Maybe we did the changes wrong, right changes in the wrong way. We've stumbled our way through that, but this congregation has always had an openness to do what is necessary to go to the next step. And for that, I am so grateful. There is maybe it was Lyle Shaler who says this in one of his books. He says, talking to pastors who are interviewing with pastor search committees, and he says, they're going to tell you this. They're going to say, we want to reach our community. We want to grow. We want to expand. Now, all of those things imply what? If we were already doing those things, then we'd just keep doing what we're doing. The fact that we want to do something different implies we're going to have to, say it, change, okay? And he says, no, they will tell you all of that. They'll say, we want to grow, we want to reach our community, we want to do this, we want to do this, we want to do this. But the fine print in the contract always says, and we will do everything in our power to keep this from happening. It has not been so among you. There has been a willingness to change, to adapt, to follow. And for that, I'm really, really grateful. It's made the partnership possible. We've done all of this without killing each other, and that's a good thing. Along those lines, one of the things I'm grateful about in this partnership has been the maturity of this congregation. And I am a big fan of long tenures for pastors and congregations. There's a reason for that, a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons I think it's important is because it is sort of like a marriage. If the first time a newlywed couple disagree about something or want to do things different from each other, they give up and, you know, split the sheets, they both take that immaturity that led to that departure into the next set of relationships. The only way we mature is we stick around and work it out. And it's the same with pastors and churches. When a pastor and a congregation disagree about something, either pastor gets fired or the pastor goes on to what he thinks are greener pastures, he only takes that immaturity with him and leaves the congregation at its level of immaturity, and this will just be repeated infinitely. There's got to be a match, a partnership where people stay and work it out. And when we do, we send the pastor away a different person, and we leave the congregation a different congregation. And I am so appreciative of the maturity that has been a part of this congregation, a willingness to talk about hard things, the willingness to pull together and go through difficult times, the willingness to say, oops, we made a mistake, how do we correct it? There's been a lot of maturity expressed along the way, and for that I am so very grateful. It is part of what has made the partnership possible. I'm grateful for a body of deacons who have served here for many, many years as partners with our pastors. Many of them served for decades, and they have taken on so well the roles of ministry. In the early days, it was family ministry that they did. When we sort of outgrew the ability to do that, they began to take on the work of ministry teams, and they do that with passion and with prayerfulness, and I'm grateful for this group of men and women who have been doing that. Some of the most godly and faithful people I know are deacons at University Baptist Church. I'm grateful for a group of senior adults who were mostly in their 50s when they trusted the pastorate to a 30-something-year-old pastor, and now he's in his 50s, almost 60s, and they're on up there past that. And you all have hung in through so many things, and you've hung on to your church and participated and invested in it, and I appreciate that more than you can possibly know. These are people who've poured their hearts and soul into this church, you need to know. And if not in this church, if they're sort of come lately, they've been pouring their hearts and souls into somebody else's church for some time, and they've just made this their home. And this group of senior adults is a heart of our church's life. I'm grateful for a group of young leaders who have responded to the call to serve and to prepare themselves. Maybe I'll move on to the next one. These are the people who are the next 20 years of this church's leadership. And I am so grateful. I told a couple of them this morning, they're the reason that I would find a reason to get out of bed in the morning sometime is because there are hearts and lives like that that are here ready to go on to the next 20 years. I am so grateful for that. Grateful for a vibrant ministry to children that has taken place here. We've raised all our children in this place, and they've been discipled. They have learned scripture. They have learned Christian life. They have learned Christian values. They've had plenty of people who mentored them and stood in front of them and showed them what Christian life looks like, and I'm grateful for that. That's the next generation of people who will be in God's church. I'm grateful for a vital student ministry that's been a part of things here. We've had some really fun student ministers who are deeply committed to the life of Christ and to raising godly teenagers, and I've had the privilege of watching each of my children come through that ministry along the way, and for that I'm very, very grateful. I'm particularly grateful for that because it gives us a group of high school students always who are more life in the life of the church than most of us realize. There's nothing deader than a worship service when that section is empty because you guys are off at camp or something. You need to know that. And I'm particularly grateful for this group of seniors this year that I've sort of watched grow up along with my daughter. Grateful for missional people. People who have seen beyond themselves and beyond this community and beyond this church to what God is doing in the world and who have actively invested themselves in that. Grateful for entrepreneurial ministers, people who have been willing to start up things and do things they haven't done before because they feel God calling them to that. I'm grateful for disciples who take their calling to follow Christ with them to work every single day, to hospitals and nursing homes and schools and businesses and industry and government and make a difference where they are. Really grateful for a group of men who gathered every Tuesday morning at 6:30 a couple of years ago in this room, a lot of men, for a quest for authentic manhood. And many of them followed that up with other gatherings, but it was such a privilege to be a part of that partnership in the lives of so many men. Grateful for a women's ministry that started some years ago with Mary Carrico and Carol Homans invested in that, and now Laura DeRemus, and women being ministered to and ministering in powerful ways. Really grateful for being a part of a partnership to our community that's involved the staff of our weekday education program. When we built that building, one of the things we want to do is have the best weekday ed program in the community, and we do. And I just appreciate those folks who give themselves to those small children and those families day after day after day. And I'm really grateful in this partnership for the people who have given themselves to the unenviable task of administration around here for a long time. Another great irony is that I get to teach church administration. And I may be calling some of you to help with that. But you have served on committees and task forces without a quest for power, without political agendas, but simply to help the church do the best job possible with its money and its resources and its facilities and its people. People who do this are nearly always people operating behind the scenes. They don't get a lot of attention, a lot of spotlight. They spend lots of time in meetings and going over tedious details. And I am so appreciative of people that have given themselves in that way and who do that still. It's particularly those of you, and you'll all think this is you, but the ones who were there, you know who you are, who did this during really stressful times. And sometimes there were hard decisions to be made, and there were folks hammering those things out and working on that, and I am so grateful for the people here. This is, I could be naive even after this long a time, but as best I can tell, there is not in University Baptist Church a power group. And that's unusual for churches of any size, that there's usually some group with an agenda that's trying to get something done. I have yet to detect that among you. And that is something I'm really, really grateful for. It seems like people just want to get the mission done. And we think about doing it differently, but it's not an agenda thing. It's not about power. It's about something bigger than any of us. I'm grateful for humble servants who have taken on ministries of greeting and ushering and working behind the scenes with technical skills and to help us in worship even when the pastor can't remember to turn his mic on. Grateful for men and women who thoughtfully, creatively over the years take care of this facility, decorate it for the seasons, prepare it for us so that when we come to worship, it takes us to a different place. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for a staff of administrative assistants and graphic artists and communicators and probably magicians that just keep this place running on a weekly basis. I'm really grateful for the folks who have served in those roles alongside me. Grateful for the partnership I've shared in preaching each week. You may not know this, but usually on a good week, Thursday evening, on a tight week, late Saturday night, an email goes out that goes to four or five people who operate the slides every week, and it's got a copy of the PowerPoint slides I prepared. Along the way, there have been discussions with Karen Sapp and her team about graphics that would be used in worship, and there's planning with Matt, and then the folks who signed for our deaf ministry receive the sermon notes, and there's a whole team of us that are involved in getting the Word of God to His people every single week, and these have been partners, and I am so appreciative of the people who have partnered in that. All of that's a big piece of what the phrase partnership in the gospel means around here. It's something we share. The pastor's not the one who gets it all done. And you have done so well in forging a partnership in this over the years. And I have great confidence that there's going to be another pastor come with whom you will do the hard work of forging another partnership. He's not going to be a wizard who comes in with the future in a bag and all he's got to do is open it and make it happen. It's the same hard work of forging the partnership and saying, how do we go forward in what God is calling us to do? And I'm confident this is a group of people who can do that incredibly well. There's a few more personal things I'd like to add. I'm grateful for the partnership that's involved serving alongside our staff over these years. The person I've served longest with here is Fausto Navarro. Amen. Pretty confident that if I resign, you get a search committee together. If Fausto resigns, you just close the doors. It just so. But Fausto and George Archer and Charles Robertson, Jeff Waldo and Rick Carpenter, Matt Marsh and David Mobley and Carol Holman have been people that I've known and worked with for a long, long time. There's the latest crew that's here, and Jason and Gadman and Karen Murphy and Kyle Wilson, Laura DeRemus are people that we're kind of new as friends and co-workers, but what a privilege to work alongside people like this. And I think one of the greatest gifts this congregation has ever given me in our partnership is people like that to work alongside. And I am very, very grateful. They're not just co-workers in the gospel, but dear friends. And what a privilege that is. I'm grateful for the partnership my family shared with me in this work. Every one of them along the way has found a place in the church, been shaped by the church, invested in the church, been invested in by the church. And you've treated our family so well and so kindly. I appreciate that. And Melinda in particular has made this partnership work. Just finding her own way into the church's life with art and music and children and reading and writing, and I've appreciated that kind of contribution and partnership also. So when I say I'm grateful for our partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, that's what I'm talking about, just in case I wasn't clear earlier. It takes all of those things and many, many more things to make church church. And it is not something a pastor does alone by any means. A couple of other quick notes and I'm done. One is, as I read that passage from Paul, I share with Paul the recognition that this story, and I just shared part of it, is not my story, it's not your story. It's God's story. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. That's something we have great confidence in. Paul says, he started working in Philippi before I got there, and he's carries work on long after I'm gone, and this is God's work and God's story, and we need to let him tell it the way he wants to tell it and be as involved in it as we can. You forged a partnership, one pastor, you will forge another one, and you'll do it well. And then I also share with Paul the recognition that the partnership is enduring. It doesn't end. I told several people a while ago, I don't feel like I'm leaving, I feel like I'm launching. This is not a stop for me along the way. This has been home more than half my adult life here with you all, and probably like a bad penny, I'm going to show up pretty regularly. So it's home in many ways, and it's an enduring partnership. But beyond that, Paul says to the Philippians, the partnership hasn't ended, it just changes forms. He says, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, you are with me in my heart. And it's right that you should be so. There will be lectures to give and books to write and presentations to make. And the next 10 or so years of my life is likely to be spent doing a lot of that. But there will not be a single one of those lectures or a page in one of those books or a moment in one of those presentations at University Baptist Church. It's not with me in that. It is an enduring partnership. And so hope it won't be in chains, but Paul's words were, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, you're right in the middle of that with me, and it is an enduring partnership. I don't think the third task of leadership will ever be fully checked off my list. There will be giving of thanks that will continue the rest of my life, and just do the best I can at saying thank you. And now, if I can, I'm going to try to use Paul's words to pray for you. Could I? And this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen.